This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 28th day of Ramadan, and so therefore the 28th day in the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And today we begin with the Tafsir of the 96th chapter of the Quran, the 96th surah, Suratul Alaq. And it is known by this name, Al-Alaq, in the statements of the Tabi'een, or some of them, and then the generations that came after. But the name by which it is most famously known, or more famously known, at least in the Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the statements of the companions, is Surah Iqra. Surah Iqra. And it is a Makki Surah by Ijma', by consensus of the scholars of Tafsir, as those who quoted that consensus mentioned, such as Al-Qurtubi ibn Atiyah. And it is also, according to the stronger of the two opinions, as we mentioned previously, out of the stronger of the two opinions, it is the first of the Quran to be revealed. The first of the Quran to be revealed, based on the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih al-Bukhari, where she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named these as the verses that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, or the first five or six of them anyway, named them as the verses that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam recited to him in the cave of Hira. The rest of the surah is revealed later, as is commonly the case in most of the Quran, that surahs are revealed verses at a time or stages at a time. So it is the first five verses that were revealed initially, and it consists of 19 verses.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma ighfir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمهم الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى: بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Recite commencing with the name of your Lord who created you. خلق الإنسان من علق. Created man from a clinging clot. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Recite, for your Lord is the most generous. الذي علم بالقلم. Who taught the use of the pen. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Taught man what he knew not. كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى. Indeed, man transgresses all bounds. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When he believes himself to be self-sufficient. إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. Verily unto your Lord is the return of all. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى. Have you considered the one who tries to stop? عبدا إذا صلى. A slave of Allah from praying. أرأيت إن كان على الهدى. How about if he, that slave of Allah, is indeed following true guidance? أو أمر بالتقوى, and enjoining righteousness. أرأيت إن كذب وتولى. How about the one who disbelieves and turns away? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not realize that Allah sees all? كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. Nay, if he does not desist, we will surely drag him by his...
It'll be forelock. I think that's a printing error.
Nay, if he does not desist, we will surely drag him by his forelock. نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. A lying sinful forelock. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَ. So let him call his associates. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. We will call the angels of punishment. كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ وَاسْجُدْ وَقْتَرِبْ. Nay, pay no heed to him, prostrate in prayer, and draw near to Allah. This surah was the first surah of the Quran to be revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was revealed to him at the beginning of his prophethood, when he did not know anything about the book or about faith. Jibreel alayhi salam came to him with a message and commanded him to recite, but he refused, saying, "I am not a reciter." But Jibreel kept urging him until he recited. Then Allah revealed to him the words, "Recite, commencing with the name of your Lord who created you, who created all of creation." Then he singles out man and mentions the beginning of his creation from a clinging clot. The one who created man and cared for him must also care for him by issuing commands and prohibitions, which he did by sending the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to them and sending down the books to them.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we mentioned before, from the principles of the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always mentions revelation before creation. And this is another example. Read, "In the name of your Lord who created." And Allah began with the command to read and to seek knowledge and to learn before he gave the information, or before he told us that he was the one who created all of that which is in existence. And from the benefits of this verse also is that the religion began with the command to seek knowledge, iqra, to read and to learn and to seek knowledge. From all of the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla could have began the Sharia with and the Quran with, Allah began with this command. And that is because it is the basis of all worship and all belief and all aqeedah, to learn, to understand first. Because once you know and you seek knowledge and you know the path that leads to Allah Azza wa Jalla, it is therefore easier to follow that path.
Hence, after the command to recite, he mentions his creation of man. Then he says, "Recite, for your Lord is the most generous." That is, he is possessed of the most sublime attributes and is very generous and kind.
And from the benefits of some of the scholars of tafsir also mention of these verses where Allah says, "Read or recite in the name of your Lord," is that it is generally a good practice in the sunnah to say Bismillah. To read in the name of your Lord, meaning to start with the statement of Bismillah. And even though that is not something which is an obligation in the Quran, other than at the beginning of a surah where it is highly recommended to do, it is something which is a good practice generally they see. Generally, like when the Muslim wants to do something, they should always say Bismillah. You want to eat, you say Bismillah. You want to do something, say Bismillah. You want to pick up something, to invoke Allah's name is something which is good. And the hadith in which there is weakness says, even though there is weakness in that hadith, it says that the action in which the name of Allah is not mentioned is devoid of blessing. And so the name of Allah is always good and it is always blessing. Even when you don't know, for example, when you're throwing something from a height, you don't know what's going to be beneath you, you don't know what's going on. Best always to say Bismillah, to invoke the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Part of his kindness is that he taught the use of the pen. Who taught the use of the pen? Taught man what he knew not, for he brought him forth from his mother's womb not knowing anything, and he gave him hearing, sight, and intellect, and made available to him the means of acquiring knowledge. So he taught him the Quran, and he taught him wisdom, and he taught him the use of the pen through which knowledge is preserved and rights and duties are regulated and messages are exchanged between people so that they do not have to speak directly to one another. All praise be to Allah who has bestowed these blessings upon his slaves, for which they cannot give sufficient thanks. Moreover, he has blessed them with independence of means and abundant provision.
And even though the writing at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't commonplace, but one of the things that the Prophet did command that people write is the Quran. The Quran, all of it was written down during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the way that the Quran is written in terms of its script, the way that the Prophet ﷺ told them where to put verses, all of this was known to the companions. And that's why when it came to the compilation of the Quran during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then later on during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, it is by ijma', by consensus of the companions. They didn't differ. No one came and said, no, that verse is wrong, that one should have gone there. They knew. And so the Prophet ﷺ commanded them to write the Quran, and there were certain companions that were known as the scribes of revelation, like Zayd ibn Thabit, and later on Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhum, and others. These were known as the scribes of the Prophet, and there were others who were known for their memorization. The Quran would come, he would recite to them, and they would memorize it, like Ubay ibn Ka'ab and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These companions radiallahu anhum were known for their memorization. So that's why, and that is the reason why, if you understand this point then, that when the time of Abu Bakr came and Uthman, they didn't go to Ubay ibn Ka'ab, and they didn't go to Ibn Mas'ud and say, write for us the Quran, because that wasn't their specialty. They are memorizers of the Quran. There were other companions the Prophet ﷺ taught to write the Quran. The script of the Quran was taught to them. And that's why those companions were chosen. There were more senior companions. Ubay ibn Ka'b is much older than Zayd ibn Thabit. Ibn Mas'ud, much older than Zayd ibn Thabit. But he was chosen because that's what he used to do during the lifetime of the Prophet
ﷺ. But because of man's ignorance and wrongdoing, when he thinks that he is independent of means, he transgresses and behaves arrogantly, turning away from true guidance. He forgets that he will return to his Lord, and he does not fear punishment. Perhaps he may even go so far as to reject guidance himself and call others to reject it and tell them not to pray, which is the best act of faith. Allah says to this stubborn and rebellious one, have you, O man who tells someone not to pray, considered about if he, namely the slave of Allah who is praying, is indeed following true guidance by knowing the truth and acting upon it and enjoining righteousness upon others? Is it appropriate to try to stop someone who is like this? Is it not the case that trying to stop him is one of the worst forms of opposition towards Allah and towards the truth? Such a thing cannot be done except by someone who himself is drifting away from guidance, or he tells others to do things that are contrary to piety.
This is these verses now until the end of the surah, pretty much more or less speak about Abu Jahl, and obviously anyone that is similar to him, but foremost Abu Jahl in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the things that he used to do to try to prevent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from praying by the Kaaba in the early days of Mecca. And from them is what is mentioned that he said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes into sajda one day, I will go and stamp upon his neck. He's in sajda, I'm going to stamp upon his neck whilst he's prostrating. And then when he went into prostration, he went. The people said that when Abu Jahl went towards the Prophet ﷺ, he got scared. He put up his hands as if he's shielding himself, and he walked back in terror. They said, what happened to you? We saw you do something and you returned. He said, all I can see is fire. All I can see is destruction. So I was afraid and I came back. And this is just one of the examples. But Allah is saying, do you not see the one who prevents the slave of Allah from praying? Tells him to desist, to stop praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
How about if the one who tells someone not to pray disbelieves and turns away from the truth? Does he not fear Allah and his punishment? Does he not realize that Allah sees all that he does? Then Allah warns him, if he persists in his ways, nay, if he does not desist and give up what he is saying and doing, we will surely drag him by his forelock. That is, we will surely seize him violently by his forelock, and he deserves that. For it is a lying, sinful forelock. That is, he is lying in what he says and sinning in what he does.
Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions this. This is mentioned in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to pray one day by the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl saw him and he said, O Muhammad, did I not tell you that you're forbidden from praying here? Because the Quraysh, as we know, used to often gather by the Kaaba. They would sit in the shade. That's where they would speak and hold their gatherings. He said, I told you to stay away. You're not allowed to pray in public over here. The Prophet became angry and he said, who are you to stop me? So Abu Jahl was surprised that he had the audacity to answer back. He said, I am the strongest man in Quraysh. If I call, all of Quraysh will come to my aid. If you call, no one's going to come to help you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses, that we will grab him by his forelock. And there's a lying, sinful forelock. Let him call his people. we will call the angels of punishment. These verses were revealed about him.
So let him, namely this person who deserves that punishment, call his associates, that is his companions and friends, and the people around him to help him deal with what has befallen him. We will call the angels of punishment, that is the keepers of hell, to seize him and punish him. Then let him see which of the two groups is stronger and more capable. This is the situation of the one who tells someone not to pray, and this is the punishment of which he is warned. As for the one who is told not to pray, Allah commands him not to listen to this person who tells him not to pray, and to pay no attention to him, as he says, pay no heed to him, for he is not enjoining anything but that which leads to loss in this world and the hereafter. Prostrate in prayer to your Lord, and draw near to Allah in prostration and in other acts of worship, for they all bring one closer to attaining his pleasure and bring one nearer to him. This is general in meaning and applies to everyone who tells one not to do acts of worship, even though it was originally revealed concerning Abu Jahl when he told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam not to pray and tried to disturb him and harm him.
And look again, as we've mentioned before, one of the principles of the Quran, and that is that when you are being tortured, persecuted, when you're having difficulty, when things are very extremely hard, what do you do? Allah azza wa jalla says, wasjud waqtarib, turn to prayer, turn to acts of worship, turn to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a principle in the Quran. It is mentioned countless times. Whenever Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you are going to have hardship, he always then commands him to make dhikr and salah, because it is one of the greatest ways of relieving that hardship.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Alaq. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 97th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Qadr. And it is known by this name in some of the narrations, especially from the time of the Tabi'een and others. But before that time, in the era of the companions and in the Sunnah, it is often referred to as Surah Inna Anzalnahu Fi Laylatil Qadr. Surah Inna Anzalnahu Fi Laylatil Qadr. And it is, according to the majority of the scholars, a Makki Surah, although there is some difference of opinion concerning this. And it is reported from Ibn Abbas that he said both, a narration that says Makki, a narration that says Madani. And that's why you'll find different scholars took different positions, like Ibn Kathir said Makki, Al-Qurtubi said Madani, because of this difference of opinion. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But either way, the majority seem to say that it is Makki, and it consists of five verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Verily, we sent it, the Quran, down on the night of decree. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرُ. And how could you know what the night of decree is? لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. The night of decree is better than 1,000 months. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. On that night, the angels and the spirit Jibreel descend by their Lord's leave with all decrees of blessings. سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطَلَعِ الْفَاجْرُ. Is a night of peace and blessing until the break of dawn. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, highlighting the virtue and high status of the Qur'an, verily we sent it, the Qur'an, down on the night of decree. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily we sent it down during a blessed night, for we were to give a warning. That is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to send it down during Ramadan on Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree. And by means of it, Allah bestowed comprehensive mercy upon his slaves, for which they cannot give sufficient thanks.
What does it mean that Allah Azza wa Jalla sent down the Quran on the night of decree? The scholars differ over this. As Al-Imam Suyuti mentions in his book Al-Itqan and the Sciences of the Quran, the position of the majority of the Salaf, however, is that the meaning of this is that it came down to the lowest heaven. Allah sent it down from the Lawh al-Mahfuz to the lowest heaven on this night of Laylatul Qadr. Because the night that Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ the first time was Laylatul Qadr, it was in Ramadan. And some of the narrations say that it was on the 24th of Ramadan. And so he came down, and that is basically the meaning, that he came down to the lowest heaven. From the lowest heaven, then it's coming down, and revelation to the earth is over the span of the next 23 years. As we know, parts of it, verses, chapters, passages at a time in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed. So he came down, meaning to the lowest heaven. That is the position of the majority and the position that was most common amongst the early Salaf.
He further highlights its great significance by saying, and how could you know what the night of the decree?
Laylatul Qadr is also called.
Laylatul Qadr is so called because of its immense status and virtue before Allah, and because on this night He decrees what will happen during the coming year of death's provision and other divine decrees.
That is also one of the benefits of Laylatul Qadr, one of its virtues. So one is what took place at the time of the Prophet in terms of the beginning of the revelation of the Quran. For each and every single year, Laylatul Qadr is the night that Allah Azza wa Jalla sends down the decree for the following year. And that is why you will find often the Sharia gives you a good principle that whenever there is something like this, something going to happen similar to this, the Sharia says, worship Allah. The Prophet was asked, why do you worship, why do you fast on Mondays and Thursdays? He said, because our actions are raised to Allah on those days, and I love that Allah should see my actions in a state of fasting. That's a principle of Islam. You see that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to open up the doors for acceptance or open up the doors for decree or something. The Sharia says, use that time to worship. So Laylatul Qadr, likewise, is a time when Allah sends down decree. The best of the things that you can do during those nights is acts of worship that were performed by the Prophet ﷺ of salah and dua and dhikr and recitation of the Quran.
He further highlights its great significance by saying, and how could you know what the night of decree is? For it is of great significance and immense importance. The night of decree is better than 1,000 months. That is, in its virtue, it is equivalent to 1,000 months. And these that are done on this night are better than these in 1,000 months that do not contain this night. This is something that is utterly astounding and amazing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this weak ummah with a night on which good deeds are equivalent to and surpass 1,000 months, which is the age of a man who lives for a very long time, 80 odd years.
When is the night of decree? This is an issue of a major difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Even amongst the companions, they differed over this, because the Prophet never told them, and it was left ambiguous. And so you have numerous narrations each time the companion asserts and sometimes swears by Allah that that's the night of Laylatul Qadr. Such as Abu Sa'id al-Khudri used to say that it was on the 21st night of Ramadan. And then Abdullah ibn Unais al-Juhani used to say that it was on the 23rd night. And Ubay ibn Ka'b used to say on the 27th night. And others said different things. You have numerous positions, over a dozen different positions or more, concerning when Laylatul Qadr is. The strongest of those positions is that it is in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And it is most likely to be on the odd nights, but not guaranteed. So if you have to make a choice, it's the last 10 nights, or that is the best option. If you have to make a choice, then the odd nights. And you have to make choice from one of them, then the majority used to say the 27th. That is what you used to find. But the strongest position is that it isn't stable on one night, because otherwise we have a problem with those other hadith, the hadith of Abu Sa'id, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Unais. We have a number of hadith that say that it wasn't the 27th, all of them authentic, all of them from major companions. And that's why the position is of the majority of the scholars that it changes from year to year. And not only even on the odd nights, even the even nights. Because in a number of hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, seek it when there are 3 nights left of Ramadan, 5 nights left of Ramadan. Now that only works if the nights of Ramadan are going to end on the 29th. It's an odd month. But if it's an even month, if it's 30 days, then what are 3 nights left of Ramadan? It's the 28th now. And 5 nights of the 26th now. So it doesn't even work in that way. And that is why the position of the majority was taking all of these wordings and all of these narrations together, that you just spend the whole of the 10 nights, which is why the people making i'tikaf, they spend the 10 nights in Ramadan. The 10 nights, all of it in worship. And that is what the people of worship should do. Because Allah loves that people seek something and find something, and the reward is greater when you don't know where that blessing is contained and you look for it, as the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when in some narrations that he said he made i'tikaf for the first 10 nights of Ramadan. Jibreel came and said, what you seek is ahead of you. Made i'tikaf for the middle 10 nights of Ramadan. Ask these brothers who are making i'tikaf how hard that would be. They're like, last 10 nights is hard enough. 20 nights, Jibreel comes and says, it's still ahead of you. So the Prophet ﷺ stood on the morning of the 21st or on the 20th day and he said, whoever made i'tikaf with me, let him continue. For Allah told me that it would be in these last 10 nights. Numerous hadith, but only the point being is that it is in those last 10 nights more likely to be in the odd nights. But Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, and it seems that it changes every year. And with that way, you can reconcile between the many different narrations that you have amongst the companions and the Salaf.
On that night, the angels and the spirit Jibreel descend frequently by their Lord's leave with all decrees of blessings. It is a night of peace and blessing. That is, it is free of all ills and evils because of its great goodness until the break of dawn. That is, it begins at sunset and ends with the break of dawn. There are many mutawatir hadith that speaks of its virtue and state that it is in Ramadan, in the last 10 nights, especially the odd numbered nights, and it will continue to occur every year until the onset of the hour.
And that is because some of the Salaf were of the position that it only was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that Laylatul Qadr only is exclusive to his lifetime. But that was a very small number. The vast majority of the scholars say, no, it continues until Yawmul Qiyamah.
Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to observe i'tikaf and do a great deal of acts of worship during the last 10 nights, during the last 10 days and nights of Ramadan, hoping that they would coincide with Laylatul Qadr, and Allah knows best.
And this is also a common mistake, especially for our brothers that are making i'tikaf, that they spend their nights in worship but their days in very little worship, resting and thinking that it's time to sleep and rest. Not the way of the Salaf. The Salaf used to worship as much in the day as they could, and they would do even more at night. And that's why you have numerous narrations of Shafi'i and Ahmad and all these imams. They used to finish the Quran once during the day, once during the night in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. The day was just as important. To neglect the days of Ramadan out of hope of reaching the nights of Ramadan wasn't the way of the Salaf, as the author mentions here.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Qadr. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 98th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Bayyinah. And it is known by this name by some of the Salaf who came after the time of the Tabi'een. They used to call it Surah Al-Bayyinah. But the name by which it is known in the Ahadith and in the narrations of the companions is Surah Lam Yakun. Surah Lam Yakun. And it is also known by another name amongst the companions, such as Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu an, used to call it the Surah of Ahlul Kitab. The Surah of Ahlul Kitab, the people of the scriptures. And from the names that you will find it also amongst some of the early Salaf, is that they used to call it Suratul Qayyiba or Suratul Bariya. These are all names that you will find. It is, according to the majority of the scholars, a Madani Surah, although some of them said it is Makki. But it seems that it is Madani, based on the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu in Sayyid Bukhari, that when this verse was revealed, this surah rather was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Ubay and he said, "O Ubay, Allah revealed to me a surah and he commanded that I recite it to you." Ubay said, "O Messenger of Allah, did Allah name me?" Meaning Allah said, "Go to Ubay and read to him." He said, "Yes." So he began to cry. And that surah was this surah. And the hadith is in Bukhari. So based on that hadith, because Ubay ibn Ka'ab wasn't in the Makki period, he's from the Ansar, that this surah therefore would have been revealed in the Madani period, and it consists of 8 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة. Those who disbelieve among the people of the book and among the polytheists were not going to desist from disbelief, or so they claimed, until they came to them clear proof. رسول من الله يتلو صحفا مطهرة. A messenger from Allah reciting pure pages. فيها كتب قيمة. On which there were texts of unerring soundness, the Quran. وما تفرق الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءتهم البينة. Yet those who were given the book did not flee from the truth except after clear proof came to them. وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة. Although they were enjoined only to worship Allah with sincere devotion to Him, being true in faith to Him alone, and to establish prayer and give zakah, and that is the true religion. إن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين في نار جهنم خالدين فيها أولئك هم شر البرية. Verily those who disbelieve among the people of the book and among the polytheists will be in the fire of hell. to abide therein forever is they who are the most, is they who are the worst of people. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Verily those who believe and do righteous deeds is they who are the best of people. جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ. Their reward with their Lord is gardens of perpetual abode, through which rivers flow to abide therein forever and ever. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. As for those who fear their Lord, those who disbelieve among the people of the book, namely the Jews and Christians, and among the polytheists of all other nations, were not going to desist from disbelief and the misguidance that they were following. In other words, they would continue and persist in their misguidance, and the passage of time would only increase them in disbelief, or so they claimed, until there came to them clear proof.
And this is one of the reasons also why the scholars said that it is a Madani surah, because it speaks about the people of the scripture, the Jews and the Christians, and the Quran that speaks about them is usually in the Madani period, not in the Meccan period, where the Muslims had very little to no interaction with them. The reason why some of the scholars said it is Mekki is because of the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He has a statement that says that every surah from Duha onwards is Mekki. He made a general statement, and so some of the scholars took that and said, therefore, every surah is Makki. However, it seems, and Allah knows best, that some of these surahs that remain are still Madani because of their context and even their way, because these verses are longer. Usually the Makki surahs, their verses are shorter and sharper, whereas the Madani revelation is longer in terms of its verses.
Then Allah explains what that clear proof is. As He says, a messenger from Allah, whom Allah said to call the people to the truth and reveal to him a book that they might read, so that the people might learn wisdom, and so that he might purify them and lead them forth from the depths of darkness to the light. Hence he says, reciting pure pages that are protected from the devils approaching them, and which no one may touch except the purified, for they are the most sublime of words. Hence Allah says, on which, that is, on those pages, there were texts of unerring soundness, that is, true stories and just commands that guide to truth and to the straight path. Once this clear proof came to them, at that point, the seeker of truth became distinct from the one who had no intention of seeking truth. And those who chose to perish by choosing disbelief might do so after seeing clear evidence. And those who chose to live by choosing faith might do so after seeing clear evidence. But if the people of the book did not believe in this messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and submit to him, that was nothing new, because of their misguidance and stubbornness. For they did not separate and form sects and groups except after clear proof came to them that would require those who received it to be united. But because they are wicked and base people, that guidance only increased them in misguidance, and insight only increased them in blindness, even though all the books came from the same source with the same religion.
And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, that this ummah was one ummah, one nation, one of them upon the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jalla, until they began to disunite. What made them disunite? Upon what did they disunite? Upon shirk and kufr. When they began to disbelieve in Allah and worship other than Allah, then the ummah split up. In the time of Adam, there was only one religion. After the floods of Nuh, the people were only on one religion. And that is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Islam. They split up, as Allah says here, after knowledge came to them, guidance came to them. They were told, this is the path of Allah. They chose to follow their desires and the ways of shaitan.
In all laws, they were enjoined only to worship Allah with sincere devotion to Him. That is, in all their acts of worship, both outward and inward, to seek only the pleasure of Allah and to draw close to Him, being true in faith to Him alone, and turning away from all religions that are contrary to the religion of pure monotheism. Allah singles out prayer and zakat for mention, even though they are included in the words to worship Allah with sincere devotion to Him, because of their special virtue and because they are the two acts of worship which, if anyone undertakes them, he will undertake all other religious duties. And that, namely, affirmation of the oneness of Allah and sincerity in religion is the true religion. That is the true religion which leads to the gardens of bliss, and all other religions are paths that lead to hell. Then Allah mentions the requital of those who disbelieve after clear proof has come to them, as He says, "Verily those who disbelieve among the people of the book and among the polytheists will be in the fire of hell, which will encompass them with its punishment, which will be severe indeed. Indeed, to abide therein forever, the punishment will not be lightened for them, and they will be plunged into utter despair therein. It is they who are the worst of people, because they learned about the truth, but they ignored it. So they became losers in this world and the hereafter. Verily those who believe and do righteous deeds, it is they who are the best of people, because they worshipped Allah and learned who He is. And they attained bliss in this world and the hereafter. Their reward with their Lord is gardens of perpetual abode, that is, gardens in which they will settle and will never move on or depart from them. And they will never seek anything better than them, through which rivers flow, to abide therein forever and ever. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. He is pleased with them because of what they did, of deeds that earn His pleasure, and they are pleased with Him because of what He has prepared for them, of all kinds of honor and great reward. That goodly reward is for those who fear their Lord. That is, it is for those who fear Allah and refrain from disobeying Him, and who do their duty towards Him. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Bayyinah. Our praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 99th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Zalzala. And this is the name that it is known by from the time of the Tabi'een onwards. You will have statements that refer to it in that way, but how it is referred to in the time of the companions and in the hadith in the Sunnah is Surah Idha Zulzilat, or Surah Idha Zulzilat Al-Ard. And it is a Makki surah according to the majority of the scholars. And Ibn Abbas both has two narrations saying Makki and Madani. But some of his major students, such as Ata', took the position that it was Makki. And so that seems to be the position of the majority, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. And it consists of 8 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها. When the earth is shaken with a cataclysmic earthquake. وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها. And the earth brings forth its burdens. وقال الإنسان ما لها. And man says, what is the matter with it? بأن ربك أوحى لها.
يومئذ تحدث.
يومئذ تحدث أخبارها. On that day, it will tell all its news. بأن ربك أوحى لها. Because your Lord will command it to do so. يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم. On that day, all people will produce in scattered groups. On that day, all people will proceed in scattered groups to be shown the results of their deeds. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of what will happen on the day of resurrection, when the earth will be shaken and convulsed to the extent that all that is on it of structures and mountains will collapse. So the mountains will crumble and the hills will be flattened, and it will become a smooth, leveled plain in which you will see no depression or elevation. And the earth brings forth its burdens, that is, what it contains of the dead and of treasures.
As we mentioned before, contains of the dead, their graves, and the treasures that people used to seek and fight over from the dunya as a source of remorse and regret for them, because they will see them on that day, but no one will want it, no one will go near it, no one will seek it, because on that day they will know its true value, that it wasn't worth anything in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal.
And man says, expressing his shock when he sees what happened to it of immense changes, what's the matter with it? That is, what's happened to it? On that day it, namely the earth, will tell all its news. That is, it will testify concerning people and what they did on its surface of good or evil. The earth will be among the witness who will testify concerning people's deeds.
From that which will witness on the day of judgment is the earth itself, the earth Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask and command it to speak about that which took place upon its surface. So every time a sin is committed, it's still on the face of the earth. The earth knows what happens on top of it. And likewise with obedience and worship. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take, according to some of the scholars, one path towards Eid and another path on the way back. They said from the wisdoms of it is so that most of the earth testifies for you. And it was the position of a number of the scholars that when they prayed in the jama'ah, the obligation, when it came to the sunnah prayers, they would move to a different part of the masjid and pray there. So more of the masjid testifies for them. And so this is something which you find, this meaning generally, because of this verse, that Allah says that the earth will testify for you. So you want the earth to testify for you for that which is good. Because Allah Azza will give on that day many things, the ability to speak and to be witnesses.
And that will happen because your Lord will command it to do so. That is, He will instruct it to speak of what was done on it, and it will not disobey His command. On that day, all people will proceed from the place of standing when Allah passes judgment among them and scattered groups to be shown the results of their deeds. That is, so that Allah may show them what they did of good and bad deeds and will show them the appropriate requital thereof. So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. This is general in meaning and includes all good and evil, because when he sees the atom's weight, which is the most insignificant of things, and the requital thereof, then anything greater than that will surely be requited, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, on the day when every soul will find itself faced with all the good it has done and all the evil it has done. And it will wish there were a great distance between it and its evil, and they will find all they recorded there. This verse offers the strongest encouragement to do good, even if it's little, and the greatest deterrent against doing evil, even if it is minor.
Meaning even the smallest of good actions, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you reward for. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person will come on the day of judgment. In front of them, they will see the fire. Behind them, they will see the fire. To the right, they will see the fire. To the left, they will see the fire. So save yourselves from the fire, even if it is with a date stone. Even the smallest acts of worship, the smallest acts of charity, that is something which you should do. And likewise with evil, the one who says a word, a single statement, a word, it may be enough to incur the wrath and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or like the woman who entered the fire because of a kitten that she just wouldn't feed. Even the smallest of things that people may think are insignificant, Allah Azza wa Jalla would hold them to account for it.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Zalzala. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessing and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family, his companions, and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 100th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Adiyat, and it is known by this name in the names of the companions and in the Sunnah, and therefore the scholars who came after it. Surah Al-Adiyat, or Surah Wal-Adiyat, and it is a Makki surah according to some of the companions, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud, and those scholars were the majority that followed them. And some of the companions said that it is a Madani surah, such as Anas radiallahu anhu. He used to say that it is a Madani surah. And you will see why there is that difference of opinion now, because the opening verses and the descriptions that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives and what they speak about refers to those things that were more commonly used and done in the Madani period. And so Anas radiallahu anhu said that. But its style is very similar to the Meccan period. And that's why you have those other companions that said that it is Makki surah, and it consists of 11 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Wal adiyati dabaha, by the horses galloping swiftly. Fal muriyati qadaha, striking sparks with their hooves. فَالْمُغِيَرَاتِ صُبَحًا, raiding at dawn. فَأَثَرْنَ بِهِ نَقْعًا, stirring up therewith clouds of dust. فَوَسَطْنَ بِهِ جَمْعًا, making their way thereby into the midst of the enemy. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ, verily man is ungrateful to his Lord. وَإِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ, and he himself bears witness to that. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ, and verily, because of his love of wealth, he is stingy. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ, Does he not know what his punishment will be when the content when the contents of the graves are turned over? وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. And what is hidden in people's hearts is brought to light. إِنَّ رَبَّهُمْ بِهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَخَبِيرٌ. Verily, their Lord on that day will be fully aware of them and their deeds. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by horses because of what there is in them of the dazzling signs of Allah and obvious blessings, as is well known to all people.
Again, this is a surah in which Allah Azza wa Jalla describes a creation of His by its attributes without naming them. So the translation by the horses that gallop swiftly, that's a translator's addition. Allah doesn't say horses, Allah says by that which gallops swiftly. What is that Allah is referring to? One position is, as the translation says, and as the author chose. And that is the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. His position was that it is about the horses as they go to fight in jihad. Allah is swearing an oath by them in the way that they attack the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other position amongst the companions, which was the position of Ali and Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, was that this verse is about the camels as they go for Hajj. The camels as they go for Hajj. So Allah is describing them as they ride swiftly also as the pilgrims go and travel towards the Hajj. You see the difference of position here. Why do they differ? Ibn Abbas used to say these galloping horses, when these words are used in these descriptions, that which gallops swiftly, that which strikes sparks, these are only descriptions that the Arabs use for horses. So used to say that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. Ali used to say, because this was well known in the time of the companions, that Ibn Abbas says one thing, Ali says one thing. Ali, who's obviously older, more senior, used to say to Ibn Abbas, "You don't know what you're talking about, Ali, Ibn Abbas. We never had horses. So why would Allah take an oath by something that the companions never had?" Because if you look at the majority of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he's going to war, going for Hajj, going for Umrah. How is he traveling? He's traveling on camels. The companions didn't have horses until much later. He said what Allah is referring to is the camels as they go for Hajj. And so those two illustrious companions differed. The majority of the scholars of later times, Ibn Kathir, many of them, you will find that they took the position of Ibn Abbas, which is why now in the translations often you find only that position, that it is horses. But it is important to know that this is something which even the companions differed over, and both of them are correct. Both of these are amazing signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Look at how Allah praises those people who spend their wealth and they spend their time and their effort to ride on those horses as they go to attack the enemies of Allah. And Allah praises those people who spend their wealth and take their time and effort, as they used to do, months of journey sometimes, in order to go to make Hajj. Look at those two images that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives of servitude and submission, that you use your wealth and your life and everything that you have, your time, all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them, jihad and Hajj, would have been a month or more's journey to go there, to fight or to make Hajj and to return. That's a great deal of time. All of it in the submission or the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by them in a situation in which no other animals have a share with them. As he says, by the horses galloping swiftly. That is, running swiftly with energy and vigor.
That's the tafsir of Ibn Abbas. Ali used to say, by the camels as they're running swiftly, going for the Hajj, trying to make sure that they get there in time. Just as the army is trying to get to the enemy, the people of Hajj need to be there by a certain time, otherwise they miss the Hajj. So they also gallop swiftly.
Striking sparks with their hooves. When they step on the rocks, they strike sparks of fire because of the solidness and strength of their hooves or horseshoes when they gallop, raiding the enemy at dawn. This is what usually happens. Raids begin at dawn.
And so Ali used to say, raiding at dawn. Raiding means that they go fast, they move at dawn. He said that's what the people of Hajj do. When did the people of Hajj go to Arafah? When did they go from Muzdalifah back to Mina? They go at dawn time. They pray Fajr and they leave. So Allah is referring to the people of Hajj.
Stirring up therewith, that is, with their galloping and raiding, clouds of dust.
And Ali radiallahu anhu used to say the same thing about the camels of Hajj. All of these masses of people on their camels riding from Arafah to Muzdalifah to Mina, all you see is dust everywhere as they're riding.
Making their way thereby, that is, by their riding, into the midst of the enemy during their raids.
But Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, al-jam' here means Muzdalifah. Going into the middle of a gathering, jam' means a place where things are gathered. Ibn Abbas used to say, the gathering is the enemy, that's what they're going towards. Ali used to say, no, jam' is one of the names of Muzdalifah. In the Sunnah, it is also known as jam'. He used to say, it's Allah is referring to the people when they go to the Jam'ah, because Allah Azza wa Jalla praises them when they go to Al-Mash'ar al-Haram and they make dua on the morning after Muzdalifah. They go and they make dua, Allah's praising them. So both of these, as we said, are amazing signs of servitude. And both of these tafsirs, if you see, the companions differed, and both of them are correct in terms of the verses and what Allah is describing. Both of those tafsir are correct.
What is attested to is the words, "Verily man is ungrateful to his Lord." That is, he is reluctant to give what his Lord has commanded him to give of charity and the like.
This is the Jawab al-Qasam. This is the reason why Allah has taken the oath by these two groups of people, these types of people. What are they doing? Sacrificing for Allah. Allah says most people are ungrateful. These are two images of people that are extremely grateful. Someone who spends thousands of pounds to go and make hajj, they take out time, they travel, they spend everything that they can to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. And likewise, the people who perform jihad for the sake of Allah in the correct way. Those are people who are doing exactly what Allah commanded them with their life, with their wealth, with their time, with their effort, as opposed to the majority of mankind that is ungrateful.
The nature and character of man is such that he is not inclined to give what he should of dues or to give it in full. Rather, his human inclination is to be reluctant and not to give dues that are required of him in financial and physical terms, except those whom Allah guides and causes them to change and become willing to pay their dues. And he himself bears witness to that. That is, a man knows himself to be stingy and miserly. He bears witness to that and does not deny it because it is something clear and obvious. It may be that the pronoun he refers to Allah. In other words, man is ungrateful to his Lord and Allah bears witness to that. In this, there is a stern warning to the one who is ungrateful to his Lord that Allah is indeed watching him. And verily, because of his love of wealth, he is stingy. That is, man loves wealth very much. And it is his love thereof that led him not to carry out the duties that he should and to give precedence to his desire for wealth over the dues of his Lord. All of that is because he is short-sighted and limits his focus to this world and is heedless of the hereafter.
And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that one of the greatest fitna for people is wealth and their love of wealth, their desire for it, their need for it, the way that they covet it, the way that they hoard it. It is one of the greatest trials that people have, and that is also one of the reasons why Allah loves the people of jihad and hajj. And often you find, by the way, in the sharia, that those two acts of worship are all often linked. They're often linked within the sharia. The Prophet ﷺ himself linked it. When Aisha said, "O Messenger of Allah, what is the jihad of the women?" What did he say? Hajj and Umrah. That's the jihad that is linked in the sharia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are people who give a sign that they are not subservient to their wealth, because both of those acts of worship require a great deal of wealth in order for a person to perform them. And so it is an example of those who are willing to spend for the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Therefore Allah says, urging men to fear the day of the resurrection, does he not know, that is, why does this deluded one not know what his punishment will be when the contents of the graves are turned over? That is, when Allah brings forth the dead from their graves for the resurrection. And what is hidden in people's hearts is brought to light. That is, what is hidden in people's hearts and what is concealed of good and evil will be made known. Secrets will be disclosed and the outcome of people's deeds will become visible on their faces. Verily their Lord on that day will be fully aware of them and their deeds. That is, he will know about all their deeds, both outward and inward, hidden and visible, and he will requite them for them. Allah says that he will be aware of their deeds on that specific day, even though he is aware of them at all times, because here the context is one of checking and requital of deeds, which is based on Allah's knowledge and awareness of their actions. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Adiyat. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and the peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 101st surah of the Quran, Suratul Qari'ah. And this is the name by which it is known in the statements of the companions and in the Sunnah and the statements of the scholars who came after them. Surah Al-Qari'ah or Suratul Qari'ah. And it is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and then those scholars who came after him, Ibn Kathir al-Qurtubi and others. And it consists of 11 verses.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. القارعة, the catastrophe. ما القارعة, what is the catastrophe? وما أدراك ما القارعة, how could you know what the catastrophe is? يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث. It will occur on the day when people will be like scattered moths. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ
تَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ
وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. Then the mountains will be like tufts of dyed wool. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. Then as for him whose good deeds weigh heavily in the balance, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةِ الرَّاضِيَةِ, he will have a well-pleasing life. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. And as for him whose good deeds weigh lightly in the balance, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ, his abode will be the abyss. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ. And how could you know what it is? نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ, is a fire blazing hot. The catastrophe, Al-Qari'ah, is one of the names of the day of the resurrection. It is so called because it will disturb taqara, and distress people with its horrors.
From the names of Yawm Al-Qiyamah is that it is the Al-Qari'ah. And the word Qara'a or Taqara'u in Arabic language means something that strikes so suddenly and so severely that it destroys that which it strikes, that it casts within it a great deal of terror and harm. And so that is from the names of Yawm Al-Qiyamah, because on that day, when the hour strikes, it will be extremely difficult upon those people, especially those that are living at that time. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the hour will be established on the worst of Allah's creation, because Allah will take the souls of the believers away before that. A wind will come, a breeze that is gentle, and it will take with it the souls of the believers, so that only those that remain are the worst of Allah's creation. It is upon them that the hour will be established. And that's why Allah describes it in this term.
Hence Allah highlights how significant it is and emphasizes its importance by saying, the catastrophe, what is the catastrophe? How could you know what the catastrophe is? It will occur on the day when a people, because of the intensity of its hardship and horror, will be like scattered moths. That is, it will be as if they are moving in waves like locusts. Moths are creatures that move about at night, because moving together in waves, not knowing where they are going. But if a fire is lit, they rush towards it because of the lack of understanding. This is the condition of humans who are possessed of reason.
This is one of the descriptions that is given from the way that the people will be resurrected on the day of judgment, like moths that are going towards the caller, because that's what moths do. They go towards the light that they see, the fire that they see. And so on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, they will be going towards it also, the caller that calls them to stand for their counting. And Allah Azza describes them also like locust swarms, because of the multitudes of people that will stand up from their graves and come back in the resurrection, and how they will all swarm towards the place that Allah Azza commands them to go to.
As for the strong and solid mountains, they will be like tufts of dyed wool. That is, they will be like tufts of wool that are flimsy and blow away with the slightest puff.
Slightest?
Puff of wind.
Why are they like dyed wool? The scholar said because the color of the mountains in the dunya is different. You get mountains that are snow-capped, mountains that are darker, mountains that are lighter, depending on the terrain that they come from. So when they turn into the wool on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, they become like dust, like tufts of dyed wool. Dyed meaning they resemble the colors of that which they had in terms of their mountains. So their colors also stay within those wool before it is made into dust.
And after that, they will become scattered dust. They will disappear and nothing visible will be left of them. At that point, the balance will be set up and the people will be divided into two groups, the blessed and the doomed. Then as for him whose good deeds weigh heavily in the balance, that is, his good deeds outweigh his bad deeds, he will have a well-pleasing life in the gardens of bliss. And as for him whose good deeds weigh lightly in the balance, because he does not have good deeds to outweigh his bad deeds, his abode will be the abyss. That is, his abode and dwelling place will be hell, one of the names of which is the abyss.
Hawiyah means something which continues to fall and fall and fall, from the names of the hellfire, that there's no depth to it. But the Prophet ﷺ said that a stone was thrown when he heard a sound in the sky. He said that is a stone that was thrown into Jahannam over 700 years ago. And it's still falling because it has no depth. That is the meaning of the word Hawiyah. It is something which has no end to its bottom, meaning no bottom, it continues to fall and fall.
And how could you know what it is? This serves to emphasize the seriousness of the matter. Then Allah explains it by saying that it is a fire blazing hot. That is intensely hot, for its heat is 70 times hotter than the fire of this world. We seek refuge with Allah from it. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Qari'ah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Qari'ah and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa salli ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.